We finished a four-part series on resiliency. And we took a look at resiliency through the lives and the stories of five different people. Four ladies from the Old Testament and one gentleman from the New Testament. And so we took a look at the resiliency of Ruth and Rahab. Both of these ladies needed to make massive decisions that would affect their futures. And so their futures were totally uncertain, yet they were resilient. They did not give up. Last week, we took a look at Leah, and we saw how Leah had a really troubled marriage, especially in the beginning, but she never gave up. She never threw in the towel, and because of that, she was blessed mightily by the Lord. You see, resiliency, when mixed with faith and trust, brings blessing. We took a look at Queen Esther. Esther was resilient all the way to potential death, and she wound up saving her people. And then we took a look at the one gentleman from the New Testament named Jesus. How many of you have heard of him before, right? Jesus was resilient all the way to and through death. And the whole point of the series really was that God is calling us as his disciples to be resilient, just like these five characters from the Bible. He is calling us to not give up. He is calling us to not throw in the towel, but to stay strong in Jesus. Whether you're dealing with personal issues, past hurts, relational issues, right now we're dealing with some national issues, wouldn't you say? Along with some very real global issues. Be resilient, says the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. What's cool is some people approached me throughout the series on resiliency, and they told me how much it was really impacting their lives specifically. And I just love that because it speaks to me the fact that God still speaks to us. Would you agree? Yeah, God is not dead. He is very much alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So you got Father and Son together. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Trinity is very much alive, and he's not done with us yet. Amen? That's right. We are all works in progress, but we already know the end game. And the end game is glory. The end game is eternity. So be resilient. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Stay strong in Christ. Fight to the death. You know, figuratively speaking, to do just that. So today then, we are starting a new sermon series. And I think I mentioned it to you last week. It's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And that is the book of Hebrews. And so I'm pretty pumped about this. I've never preached through it in all of my years of pastoring. And so I can't wait to share with you what the Lord has been showing me in and through his scriptures. Before we jump into it, let me tell you this. It's kind of an extension of resiliency. And the reason I say that is because you'll find rather quickly, we'll even talk about it here in just a moment, that the Hebrews, a group of people who this letter was written to originally, were being persecuted for their faith. And so they needed to be resilient, not quit, not throw in the towel, stay strong with Jesus. So what I thought I would do is, before I actually have you turn to the letter, let me give you a good working summary, an overview of the entire book. So if you're taking notes, these are things that you may want to write down. The first question usually you ask when either reading a book or preaching through it is, who wrote it? Typically, we have the answer. For instance, we know that John wrote the book of John. We know that Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. We know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. When it comes to the book of Hebrews, though, we're really not sure who wrote it. And so there have been many names that have been put forth really since the beginning of Christianity. For instance, back in the 2nd century AD, there were those who believed that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. There are some today who still believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Others would disagree with that. And so some have said that Barnabas, one of Paul's co-workers in the faith, wrote this. Some say Luke. Some say a man named Silvanus, Philip. One of my personal favorites is Priscilla. Priscilla, if she wrote this book, would be the only female writer of a book in the Bible. You've probably heard her name before. She was married to Aquila, and the two of them had a house church in the book of Acts. And then finally, Martin Luther, the great reformer, put forth the name Apollos. At the end of the day, we don't really know. Some names seem to work better than others, but I suppose we'll find out specifically when we step into heaven and we get to talk to the Lord and or whoever wrote the book and we get to hear the whole story. What we do know about the writer of this letter is they were a very learned person and they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hands. And you'll see why here as we go through this letter. So we don't really know who wrote it, but we do know who it was written to. It was written to Hebrews, that is Jewish Christians, Jews who had put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I'm sure that whatever church this letter or church is that this letter was sent to, there were Gentile believers as well. And of course, you'll see that the book applies to them just as much as it applies to us or any of the Jewish brethren who would have received it. But it was written primarily to Jewish believers. You'll see why here in just a moment. And most believe it was written before the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. The reason is because there's many allusions to temple worship in this letter. If the temple was not there, they probably would not have any temple allusions. So, what do we got so far? We're not sure who wrote it, although we do know ultimately it's the Holy Spirit writing this, right? Okay, so don't ever forget that. It was written to Jewish believers. It was written prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so the last really big question we've got to ask before we jump into this letter is, why was it written? There's always a reason that the books of the Bible were written. Why was this one written? Well, those Jewish believers I was talking to you about were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and they were being heavily tempted to reject Jesus as Lord and Messiah and walk away from the faith, specifically walking away from Jesus and going back under the law of Moses or the Old Covenant. There is a scholarly word that you may have heard before, apostasy. Anybody in here ever hear the word apostasy? Raise your hands. Okay, good amount of you. Maybe you've heard a variant of that word, apostate, right? What it means is someone has put their faith in Jesus, but for whatever reason, they decide to walk away from him. They no longer believe, they reject him as their Lord and Savior. That's apostasy. That is the temptation here. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal, and the persecution was heinous. Who was doing the persecuting? There's a couple of thoughts. Some believe that it was the persecution of the high priest Ananias back in the book of Acts. And what he was doing is he was telling the other Jews who didn't follow Jesus that these new Jewish believers were transgressing or sinning against the law. You could have had whole families coming against these new believers, their own families. And so the temptation is, well, if I reject Christ, come back under the law of Moses, they'll leave me alone. It was a real temptation. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them gave into it and walked away from Jesus. Others believe it was in the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. See, Nero blamed some rather large things on Christians. And I guess the thought is for a Jewish believer, I don't have to go through this persecution from the emperor if I simply become, quote unquote, a Jew again, reject Jesus, come under the old covenant scriptures. They'll leave me alone. Judaism was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire. Regardless, these Jewish believers were in the midst of it. And so this letter is really one big encouragement letter to stay strong in the faith, not walk away. They're being encouraged to be resilient. They totally tie together. And by the way, I did not plan that. I love it when God does things like this. Typically, when you finish a sermon series, especially a topical sermon series, you're usually done with it and you move on. Not this time. So maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe God is preparing us for something or some things that we need to be resilient through. It could be in a marriage. Could be with our families. It could be in our nation and in the world we live. When I see things like this happening, sermon series running into sermon series, especially when I didn't see it, my little antennas go up. Every once in a while, for those of you who are more spiritual, you'll see my antennas. I'm joking. I hope I don't have them there. That'd be kind of weird. And then there'll probably be somebody in this congregation who will come up to me and say, I saw your antennas. You know, can I be co-pastor? And I'll be like, no, no. I mean, I know you're spiritual and all, but it's not going to work. That is, I think, a pretty good summary of the book of Hebrews. And if I was to sum up the summary, and I think you'll hear me say this a few times, possibly every sermon, it is this: Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than anything else you can find, including the Old Covenant scriptures. So don't walk away. He's the only one who can lead to salvation. He's the only one who brings forgiveness of sins. He is the only one who restores a relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Old Covenant is good, but it is a much less of a covenant compared to the New Covenant. And you'll see this thought, this idea that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater, throughout the book of Hebrews. For instance, you'll see that Jesus is greater and better than Moses. He is greater and better than Joshua. He is greater and better than the high priest of Israel. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is our great high priest. The covenant, the new covenant of his blood, we just share communion this morning. We're sharing in the new covenant of the very blood of Jesus. That covenant is far superior to the old covenant. Okay? You'll see this throughout the book of Hebrews. And you're going to see it starting this morning. So after saying all of that good stuff, go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. I figure it makes sense if you're going to start a book to start in the beginning, right? You don't start in the back and then work forwards. You ruin the story that way. You do. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Here it is up on the overhead. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Well, in these three verses, we see the first group of people that Jesus is better than. And that is, Jesus is better and greater than the prophets. Right? He's greater and better than the prophets. Who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the Old Testament prophets. Guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, even Moses was a prophet at times when God used him in such a way. And the prophets played a very important role in God's economy. They were used to call Israel back to repentance. They were used to call Israel back to upholding the law of Moses. That went hand in hand with repentance in many ways. They would sometimes prophesy judgment. At other times, they would prophesy grace. They prophesied about the first coming of Jesus. I think of Isaiah 53. They prophesied about the establishment of his reign on earth, what we would call today the millennial reign from the book of Revelation as well. So they prophesied about many, many things. And they prophesied in many different time periods and in many different ways. For instance, the prophet Daniel had dreams. Ezekiel had visions. Elijah heard a still small voice. God used these prophets over hundreds and hundreds of years to speak to kings, queens, nations. It was 1,000 years from Moses to Malachi. It was 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And God's word came forth through the mouthpiece of the prophet. Now, they prophesied many things, but they never saw the end game. They never saw the end game for themselves, and that is the revelation of Jesus. They prophesied of his coming. Even John the Baptist was the prophet who prepared the way for the Lord. But those Old Testament prophets, they never saw the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ. Switching gears for a second, Jesus himself was considered a prophet. He prophesied many times. As a matter of fact, he prophesied about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, which wound up happening in AD 70. But we know that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, was he? No, he wasn't just a person. He wasn't just a man. Jesus is the Son of God and God in the flesh. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 again, and we're also going to throw in verse 6. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, or through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And here's verse 6. We haven't read it yet, but look at this. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. There's a lot here. We could probably spend the next 2 hours digging into this. But take a look at how the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, describes Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation, of his being. There are other verses in the New Testament that speak to this. For instance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, or verse 15, Paul says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. And in probably the most famous passage that applies to this is John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and then 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. As you move down to verse 14, it then says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The big question here is, who or what is this Word? Well, when it says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, at that moment they start testifying to Jesus. Folks, Jesus is the Word. Now, far be it from me to change the scriptures. And if I ever do, kick me in the shins 100 times. But I do believe that you could take the name Jesus and put it in for the Word, and now you got it. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt with us for a little while, see? Jesus is the Word. The point here is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a man. And not only that, but as we saw in verse 6, the angels will worship him. Now let me tell you something. Worship is for God and God alone. And when Jesus received worship, he never told them to stop. Isn't that interesting? In the book of Revelation, when the worship is going up into the heavens, it talks about bringing worship to God and to the Lamb. It doesn't just say God. It's about the Father and the Son. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is greater than any prophet. Not only that, but verse 6 speaks of Jesus being a firstborn. That's a very interesting thing. But we have to make sure we understand what's going on. When we think of a firstborn, we think of our firstborn child. Right? That's not necessarily what's going on here. Firstborn is more than that. Listen to how David Guzik says it. He says the ancient Greek word for firstborn can describe either priority in time or supremacy in rank. As Paul uses it here, he probably had both ideas in mind, with Jesus being before all created things and Jesus being of a supremely different order than all created things. In no way does the title firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God. In fact, the ancient rabbis called Yahweh or Jehovah himself the firstborn of the world. See, the argument goes something like this. Well, if Jesus is firstborn, then that means he's a created being. And God was never created. So obviously Jesus is not God. The trouble with that is they don't know their Greek. And we can all say together, it's Greek to me. But in this case, we don't want it to all be Greek to me or you. We want to know what it says. Firstborn is not talking about Jesus was a created being. It's talking about his supremacy in rank. Jesus is God in the flesh. When you take it all together, John 1, Colossians 1, here in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is God in the flesh. And you can take that to the bank. Okay? As a matter of fact, if somebody messes with that truth, you've totally messed with one of the key tenets of the entire Bible. And you're no longer saved. You can't call Jesus something that he's not, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. So the prophets were good. They brought forth God's word to the people. They were obedient, at least most of the time. We remember Jonah ran away, got eaten by a fish. He didn't die. They spit him up on the, could you imagine going through that? Just think about that for a second. We got hit by the stomach virus a couple weeks ago. Can you imagine a big fish getting the stomach virus and all of a sudden you come out on a beach? Some of you are thinking, man, I don't want to think about that at all. I can't say that I blame you. But it's true. It happened. And there's Jonah. But for the vast majority of the prophets, and even in Jonah's life, they sought to be obedient to God. They sought to serve him, calling people back to the Lord, to his law. They prophesied the coming Messiah and his millennial reign. So the prophets are great. They played a very important role. Even to this day, we learn from the prophets. But man, Jesus is God. And the word that he brought forth was the gospel. More than that, Jesus is the gospel, which leads us to salvation, a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As one brother has said, Jesus is the final revelation. There is no other revelation outside of Jesus Christ. One brother says it like this: prophets faithfully declared the word of God, but Jesus was God incarnate. The prophets had spoken of one who would himself bear the sin of us all. Hebrews states that this has been done through Jesus. Jesus is the one the prophets were pointing to. They wanted to see his day, but they didn't have a chance to see it. Either way, those Jewish believers that Hebrews was written to specifically, they knew all of this. They would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They were brought up on it. They would have known the story of Jesus, who he is, what he did, these kinds of things. They knew all of this stuff that I'm sharing with you right now. They knew it better than I know it. And they knew, therefore, that Jesus was greater. He's God in the flesh, the divine heir, the one who saves. And so the Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is saying to these dear Hebrew believers who know all of this stuff already, don't go back to an inferior religious system. You already know that Jesus is greater. You already know that the law of Moses could not and did not save you. You already know that you are sons and daughters of the living God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't go back. Don't walk away. Don't throw in the towel. Stay strong in Jesus and be resilient. Remember, it was a real strong persecution. It was a real strong temptation. Don't go back. Because here's the deal. If you reject Jesus, you don't have anything. You've walked away from life. You can't find that life in the old covenant. You can't find it in Buddha. You can't find it in Islam or New Age. You're not going to find it anywhere. It's only Jesus. So Jesus is greater than the prophets, but there's one other group of beings that chapters 1 and a good part of chapter 2 speak about here as well, and that is Jesus is greater than the angels. So we're going to read a lot of scriptures here at one time, Hebrews 1 verse 4 to chapter 2 verse 2. Let's put them up on the overhead. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." All of these are quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" We must pay the most careful attention. That's for us too. We must pay careful attention, the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Let's stop there here for a moment. Jesus is greater than the angels. What's an angel? Well, it's not some little baby with wings and a bow and arrow. Was a miracle on 34th Street, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings? That's a nice sentiment. It's rubbish. Angels are not people who go to heaven and then become angels. If you've heard that or you believe that, it's not biblical, it's not true. Angels are created beings, they are celestial beings created by God himself. And he created them to serve him, to worship him. Many times throughout the scriptures you see them used as messengers. We read here that they are ministering spirits, many times ministering to God's people. And you see them all throughout the scriptures. For instance, going back to the book of Daniel, the prophet was waiting on God, and an angel was coming, but he got waylaid in spiritual warfare in the heavenly realms. So finally he comes to Daniel and he says, "Daniel, your prayer was heard the moment you prayed it, but I was in battle. I actually had to call the archangel Michael to come and clean house. But now I'm here and we can talk." So we see at least two angels there, the angel and the archangel Michael, one of the most powerful beings God's ever created. So we see angels in Daniel. We see an angel in the life and rule of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, king of Israel, good king, king of Judah. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were arrayed against Hezekiah and his people. You're talking about the superpower of the world in that moment, an angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes the angel of the Lord could be Jesus. That's a whole other conversation from the Old Testament. In this case, most scholars believe this was a very powerful angel, came down and wiped up 185,000 soldiers. He didn't use a gun. Angels can be very, very powerful. We see Gabriel appear to Mary and to Joseph. We see angels in the book of Revelation. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, we also see they played a role in bringing the law to Moses. Take a look at verse 2 again. This is very interesting. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding. There is a sense in the Bible that when God gave the law of Moses to Moses, it was mediated by angels. There's some discussion about what all that means. And to be honest with you, right now, it's a little bit above my pay grade. What we do know is that somehow, some way, angels played a role in the bringing of the law to Moses and to Israel. Okay? We see this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, if you're taking notes. Paul speaks about this in Galatians 3, verse 19. Either way, these are angels, messengers, ministering spirits, servants of God, powerful celestial beings who somehow, some way played a role in the law of Moses. Well, they play a role, that is for sure, and they still do to this day. But Jesus is much greater than any angel that God ever created. Take a look at Hebrews 1, verses 4 through 6 again. So he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn, that is supreme being, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. It's pretty straightforward. Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater than any angel. Look at Hebrews 1 verse 8 again. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. There's no angel sitting on a throne. The devil was an angel. He fell. He's trying to sit on a throne. The only throne he's going to get is in the lake of fire. It's not going to be a good place. But to Jesus, God, your throne, O God, your throne, O Jesus, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. How about this in verse 13? Hebrews 1:13. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So Jesus, you can see clearly, is much greater than any angel God ever created, whether you're talking about Michael or Lucifer or whomever. Not to mention what Jesus did is much greater than what any angel has ever done. Take a look at Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 10. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. In other words, he became a man. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. There is a ton of stuff here. There is really a ton of stuff here. But here's the deal. Angels, messengers, ministering servants, ministering to the Lord, ministering to people. Very important roles within God's economy. But not one of them saved you. Jesus saved you. Jesus saved us. He brought many sons, many daughters to glory. Folks, it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can be saved and set free. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we can receive eternal life. This is who he is. This is what he's done. No angel ever did anything quite like that for you or for me. Jesus is greater. And not only is Jesus far superior to angels, and not only is what he did far superior to anything any angel ever did, But Jesus is not an angel. As we saw earlier, he is God in the flesh. And therefore, not only did he create all things, he also holds all things together. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Take a look at this. He sustains all things by his powerful word. I believe there's a translation out there that says something along the lines that he holds the universe together by the word of his power. Okay? Maybe I saw that in a commentary, different translations. Think about this. Jesus is God. He, along with the Father and the Spirit, took part in creating everything. Now he holds it all together by the word of his power. Now, I have no idea what that means. What I do mean, though, is if Jesus wanted to remove his word, everything would fall apart. Very interesting. Jesus holds the world together, the universe, your marriage, the issues that you're working through in your lives together. This is Jesus. Angels are great, but we're not talking about no angel here. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He holds you. He holds us. He holds it all together. So angels are good. They're powerful. They were used by God to mediate the law of Moses. Jesus, on the other hand, is much better. He is much greater. He is God, and he is the mediator of a much greater covenant, the new covenant of his blood, which saves us. Not to mention, there was a growing tendency to worship angels in the early church. Here's an illustration for you. Because there was a dangerous tendency to worship angels developing, the book of Hebrews shows that Jesus is high above any angel. So there was some people who were getting caught up in angel worship. It still happens to this day. I don't like to point things out simply for pointing things out, but there's a very big religious organization in the United States right now that does this, and this is Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe and they teach, although not every witness will know this themselves, as you get deeper into their teaching, they will teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Okay? That's huge. You've just denied Jesus. And I understand why and how it fits into their theology. They are Jehovah's Witnesses. So Jehovah is God alone. The Holy Spirit is not God. He is just some kind of force. Jesus is not God. He is the angel Michael. Folks, it's out there. And I tell you something, they have a great missions program. Right? They knock on your door. Oh, come on, you're bothering me. Many people hear the story. They come into that church. Yet they're believing a lie. I mean, that's a foundational lie. That's one of those things, well, I guess it goes hand in hand. If you deny the deity or the godhood of Jesus, you know the wrong Jesus. You might as well worship a tree because it's not true, right? So your foundation is broken. It is wrong. There is no heaven. There is no eternity. That's different than discussing when Jesus is coming back, right? We all believe Jesus is coming back. Some are post-trib, some are mid-trib, some are pre-trib, some are post-fib, whatever. A-fib. Let's not go that way. And you know what? I believe that there's ones that obviously are better than others. I'm a pre-trib rapture guy. But if somebody is a post-trib rapture guy, they're going to heaven. And if they're right, we'll get to heaven and they'll say, I told you so, but I won't care because we're in heaven. And we're going to be sitting down eating steak and filet mignon. Hey, man, I don't care. You could be right the rest of your life. I'll just sit over here and eat. You know what I mean? I don't care. This is different. This is wholly different. You cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and still be a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's out there. It's there. It's been there since the beginning, and it's still there to this day. So, going back to the purpose of writing this letter, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is saying to them in chapters 1 and 2, be strong in Jesus. The covenant of his blood is much better than the old covenant of the law, spoken to and spoken of by prophets, mediated by angels. And while you're at it, don't give in to the lie of angel worship. Don't go back to an inferior way of worship and religion that cannot save you. As a matter of fact, if you walk away, you've lost your salvation. That's rough. And by the way, we're not talking about some kind of sin here. We're even wrestling with sin. That's a whole different topic. We're talking about temptation to walk away from Jesus completely. That's apostasy. Don't do it, says Hebrews. Be resilient. Hey, there's that word again. Be resilient. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're on the winning team. You know the end of the story. Jesus coming out of heaven, riding on a white horse, leading his people into battle. His eyes are blazing with fire. Written on him is faithful and true, and another name that nobody knows except himself. Come on. This is us. And as a pre-trib rapture dude, I believe we're going to be riding on our own horses following Jesus back to this earth. Mine's going to be a 2014 Camaro. I'm going to bulk that up to hopefully close to 400 horses someday. Okay, probably not true. But you're on the winning team, folks. This is who you are. This is who we are. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be strong in Jesus. And one last thought before we pray. If he holds the entire universe together by the words of his power, guess who else he holds together? Say it. Yes, you, me. He holds you together, which means you can be resilient because he's the one strengthening you. Put your faith in him. Trust in him like Ruth and Rahab. Be strong and courageous like Joshua and Esther. Tap into God's love. We hear that this morning. The tongue and the interpretation, that is a theme that will be sung for all eternity. We played a role in singing this morning that theme. Man, this is who we are in Christ. His power goes with us. His presence never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? Amen. So, Tara, if you could come on up here on the keyboard. Manny, two lights over there. One says large, one says small. Turn off the large ones, please. There it goes. Thank you. By the way, we had a crew come in and do all the LED lights. They look good. They do. So thank you very much for that crew. That's very nice. Bob Noggle had bought those lights a while back, and now they're up, and they're working. God said, let there be light, and Bob stepped up. Look at that. Isn't that great? Can we stand together here this morning? Okay, so to sum it all up, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the apostles. His covenant is greater than the old covenant. He also holds us together. And I would like to pray this morning for protection. I would like to pray this morning for protection against temptation and against apostasy. You may be standing there or sitting there saying, well, I'll never fall. The scripture says, don't think so highly of yourself, lest you fall. You know why Lucifer was kicked out of heaven? Pride. No. God, may he keep us humble. Man, may God keep us humble. The temptation for the Hebrews was very specific. You're breaking the law, come back to the old covenant. In here, there may be other temptations we're dealing with. Maybe even up to apostasy, I don't know. But if you would say here today, I need God's power in my life right now to not give into temptation. whether it's something personal, even within marriages, families, whatever it is, a temptation to anger, a temptation to porn, a temptation to alcohol, a temptation to lying. I don't know. If you would say, I'm one of these people, I need that power. Would you raise your hands where you are right now? Amen. Others? Yeah, keep them nice and high. I'm in the same boat. I think we all are. Some of us might be in it a little deeper right now, but we all are temptable, aren't we? Amen. If you've raised your hand, would you please come on up to the front this morning? Jesus. Maybe some of you are tempted to quit on Jesus. I don't know. Or take a hiatus for a little while. If that's you, come on up front too. Jesus. The folks who are standing here are our brothers and sisters. You see this? This is family. I would love to encourage you, if you're in your seat right now, come find someone who's up front and just lay a hand on them. You don't, and I don't know why they're up here. They know, and so does the Lord. But I would encourage them to begin, I would encourage you to begin to pray over them for God to move. So please, let's make sure everybody has someone praying for them here this morning. You can have multiple people coming around as well. That would be great. Praise you, Jesus. There's still a couple more people who need prayer. Amen. You're still in your seat, would you just lift your hand out to the Lord right now? I would encourage you to spend some time praising His name. Spend some time praying over the ones up front right here. But let's just begin to pray right now. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, just move right now through the prayers of your people. The prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous woman avails much. It's powerful, it's effective. Lord, let our faith rise in this place right now. Faith to overcome, faith for victory. Hallelujah. Still in your seats, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you right now. Father, we stand in the gap for our brothers and sisters up here at this platform right now. We stand in the gap for them, interceding on their behalf. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would lead them not to temptation, but that you would deliver them from evil. Lord, we pray that you would deliver them from the lies of the evil one, and that they would hear your still small voice, a voice of love speaking over them. I love you. I love you. Regardless of your past, even your past week, I love you. You are mine. My blood purchased your life, and that's not a small thing. Lord, strengthen them by your grace. Let them revel in forgiveness, just like when they first got saved. Let them revel in freedom. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes. And there's nothing in all creation that would be able to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. their Lord. Lord, we also ask and pray that you would strengthen them and us as well as a congregation. Strengthen us to overcome temptation. Your word says that you give us a way out every time we're tempted. Sometimes we take that way out, sometimes we don't. Father, we ask for your strength to stand up under it and to get out of there. Whatever it is, you tell Timothy to flee your youthful lusts. Maybe run out the house, go somewhere else. I don't know. But Father, give us the strength through your grace and the power of your Spirit. And Lord, help us to remember that there is nothing else that we can run to that can take away our sin. No God, no philosophy, no educational system, no bottle, no website. They might dampen the pain for a while, but it opens up a can of worms, oh God. But you're bigger than all that anyway. Help us to fix our eyes upon you, Jesus. You are better. You are greater. You are King. You are God. We proclaim it in this place here today. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and sing this chorus. I think it's apropos for what we're talking about here today.
Thank you for